Well done, everyone. Thank you. Welcome. It's good to have you here. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online as well. Good to have you here with us. I'm just going to adjust something up here on the screen for us, and then we'll begin. Okay. We're here to worship our God, and He's here with us, which makes that even more special. We're not sending this somewhere off far in the distance. We're worshiping someone who has made his home among us and his presence is near. So let's worship that God together. This is how God greets you this morning. He says, to those called and loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be yours more and more. Sorry about that. All right, let's do our call to worship here together. Please read the all sections, which are at the bottom here. This is from Philippians 2, speaking of Jesus. And he says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as Philippians reminds us, Jesus is amazing. Jesus, the one who had it all, gave it all up in order to take care of little people who had rejected and abandoned him. Wow. We take a moment just to meditate on that. Your emptying for the sake of other people. Lord, you amaze us. The love that you have shown your people is indescribable. The worship that you deserve because of what you've done. We can never offer enough thanks or enough praise. You deserve it all. So, Lord, we bless you and thank you for the work that you have done in Jesus Christ, for the work that he continues to do in us. We give you thanks and praise that he is now highly exalted, far above everything else, far above COVID, far above governments and governmental decisions, far above the way that we parent, far above the way that we run our lives, often just focusing on ourselves. He is far above and beyond all of that. And yet he continues to pay attention, which only increases our worship. And so, Lord, we say thank you. I say thank you for the ways that you have been at work among us. We have seen your hand. We have heard your voice. And we continue to be humbled by your presence, by your attention, and again, say thank you, praise you. Lord, would you make us a people who are so reverent before you, that we come to you with such respect and such worship, that everyone around knows that we have become a people who want to honor and respect not only who our Lord is, but the fact that he makes his home among us, and the fact that he wants to and is bringing a kingdom here and now. Lord, may our ongoing prayer be on earth as it is in heaven. Do make heavenly realities part of earthly life. May your kingdom come and your will be done here and now on earth as it is in heaven. And may you make us people who pay attention more and more to the things you are saying and doing now, so that we can respond in ways that please you. And may all of this be a form of self-emptying, just like Jesus did, where we get rid of our own agendas and stop working for our own kingdoms and our own glory, and instead focus on your praise, hallowed be your name. Instead focus on your kingdom coming. Instead focus on what your will is and your desires and your heart. So Lord, would you continue to empty us and help us empty ourselves so that we can receive more of Jesus, so that we can imitate and follow our Lord. Praise you, God. Lord, as we open your word, we can't do this by ourselves. We can open a book by ourselves, but we can't understand it to the degree that we need to, and we have even more trouble living it if your presence is not here, if you do not make your truth and your heart known to us through these words you have inspired. So Lord, may that inspiration not remain 2,000 years ago. May that inspiration be an active part of our time here now, so that the word written long ago becomes the word present for us, becomes the word that works into our flesh and blood and bones and walks down the street and into our schools and workplaces, into the relationships with family members, into a world full of conflict where you have a message of hope and peace. Make us that kind of person. Make us that body of Christ together. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But with you, the possibilities are endless. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes I'm surprised when people come back. Welcome back. It's good to see you here. These are different days here at Unity, but God is at work. I really appreciate that. Question for you. It's rhetorical. You don't need to shout anything out. Who gets to decide what's normal in a church? Sorry, those of you who are online, and I'm messing with your microphone at the moment. Who gets to decide what's normal at a church? Is it what we've always done? Is it the pastor? Is it the most powerful or prominent church members? Is it just what we all agree together? This should be what's normal. Who gets to decide what's normal at a church? I'm going to tell this story again, and probably again and again, but I shared it a couple of weeks ago, but all of you weren't necessarily here. Mark, I'm not sure why I'm getting this message on my screen here about stopping the recording, but I'll leave you to worry about that. Okay. So a couple of weeks ago, I shared a story about how a couple of times I've got together with our regional minister. Those of you who don't maybe understand the way that our Baptist church structures itself, we have an association of churches within our particular brand, denomination, and so on. There's about 60 of us here in Alberta. And we have one sort of pastor that serves those 60 churches. And so we call him our regional minister. He's got a lot of leadership, but he has no power. He's not our authority, but he's our help and he's our guide. And so I was getting together with him, and I was sharing with him some of the things that God had been doing among us in the last year or so, things that weren't on our Baptist grid previously, at least not mine. So some of that included prophecy. Some of it included people who had been healed. Some of it included people who'd been given gifts like tongues or words of knowledge. Some of the things that you see named in Scripture but have not been sort of identified within the experiences that we have previously had as a Baptist church. And it was happening in me, and I shared some of that the other week, but I said to Terry, like, Terry, is this God moving me on or something like that, or I'm not quite sure what to do. And Terry's response to me was, Ben, your job is to normalize this. And he, that's the word normal, right? Make this normal. Your job is to normalize this. And Kevin was there the second time that he told me that. He's told me that before, but Kevin Bender was there for this, and we had a good conversation about that. And I'd been neglecting to normalize some of the things that God had been doing here for a variety of reasons, not all of which I think are bad. But the fact that people were getting visions or dreams, things that were just happening that were outside of our current experience of what it means to be Baptist, at least as we had defined Baptist, Terry kept saying over and over, those types of gifts, prophecy, dreams, visions, words of knowledge, tongues, healing, tend to be grouped under something called the title just called the prophetic. So if you've ever heard someone use the term the prophetic, I hadn't until very recently. But those types of gifts, that's sort of the catch-all phrase for them, the prophetic. So Terry really emphasized to me, you need to make the prophetic normal. You need to normalize the things that God is doing. So once again, who gets to decide normal? Is it now our regional minister? Is it our pastor? Is it just the experience within the church? Who gets to decide what's normal? I was pondering that as I was pondering his charge to me as a young pastor here to normalize something. And I had to go back to the Scriptures. And so do you. Your job is always to take whatever I or anyone else with a microphone says and test it against the Scriptures. And what I do as I go back to the Scriptures is I see how normal it is for words of knowledge and prophecy and healing and dreams and so on to be part of church experience in the New Testament. This needs to be normalized. Let me show you. Let's run through a few scriptures. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4. I believe it's verse 12, but I will make sure. Verse 11, Christ himself gave to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Prophets. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every type of evil. Go to Acts 2. We have quoted this over and over again, but sometimes it helps to see the black and white. Acts chapter 2. Peter is speaking, and it's Pentecost. The Spirit is being poured out, and Peter sees this as the fulfillment of Joel 2. And so he quotes Joel and says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." And so as Terry Fossen said to me, your job is to normalize these things. I had to go back to the scriptures to test that word. And what I see in the scriptures isn't one isolated chapter or two in 1 Corinthians, which is where we're about to go, that talks about prophecy being really important for the church. I'm actually seeing it in multiple letters. In other words, that the same message is going to multiple churches as the church spreads after Jesus' ascension and after the Spirit is poured out. The prophecy and the prophetic, those giftings, are actually part of the design of the church. And we're going to see that very, very clearly in a moment in 1 Corinthians. But just before we get there, let me just define prophecy in sort of everyday language everyone can understand. Prophecy is not primarily about here's what's about to happen in the future at some point. Prophecy primarily in Scripture is about listening to what God is saying right now and speaking it about the current and to the current situation. It's not so much as it's not as often about the future as it is about God's heart for speaking into the present, about what God is currently doing in the present. So don't think of prophecies so much as about here's what God's saying about next week or next month or next year or the end times or something like that. It's more about here's what God's doing right now. Pay attention. That's what prophecy is. And it is always for the sake of building up a body. It is never for the sake of making the prophet look good. It is never for the sake of knocking other people down. It's never for the sake of putting people down. It is always for the sake of building up the body. Okay? So it's part of the design of the church. And as I'm going to argue, it's not really the icing on the cake. It's more like the egg, if you understand baking. Okay, it's an integral part of the recipe itself. And you can get away with egg substitutes, right? And they suck, don't they? Right? And it doesn't taste the same because it's not the way it's supposed to be. This is a little bit more like the egg. And it should be normal. So why the gap? Why the gap between what seems to be normal in the New Testament and our previous Baptist experience prior to some of the things God's been doing recently? Well, one of the things, there are a number of reasons, I've touched on some of them before, but one of the reasons I think we have the gap is because we've read our experience where we haven't seen these things active in our lives personally. And we said, I think my church experience, I would still label as healthy. And so we decided that we could be healthy without needing prophecy. I'll touch on that a little bit more, but I've seen that, and I've seen it in my own life. In fact, let me give you an example. When I read through the Bible, I often underline. Probably you do too. And so this is actually a screenshot of a Bible that I read a couple of years ago. And as I read through it, I'm doing my underlining. And here's my underlining. So this is 1 Corinthians, the last few verses of chapter 13, which is the whole chapter about love. Like the whole chapter about love just gets underlined, underlined, underlined. And then we get to chapter 14. It's pursue love. Yes, absolutely. Desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Sure. And you see where I stopped? underlining? Because I had no context in my own church experience, in my own life with Jesus, about what do I do with that last line? The last line that says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. That's where I stopped underlining. And then it says, but especially that you may prophesy. I didn't have a sweet clue what to do with that. And so my underlining stopped, right? And that probably illustrates your experience as well. For a lot of us, that we just didn't know what to do with scriptures like this. And as much as it seemed normal in the New Testament, there's a gap between the New Testament and our experience. And we didn't necessarily read our experience as deeply unhealthy, but then we just didn't know what to do with certain commands like this. And so what we're going to do as we try to carefully normalize these types of things is first to understand what God is getting at in these. But we have to see it as we have to see those verses there as actually the healthy part of the church. We have to see it as the egg in the recipe. And that's going to take some work. What we've seen over the last year is that God doesn't really restrict himself to the definitions of Baptist that we've come up with. Really interesting to me. As far as, you know, Baptists get these types of gifts and they don't get those types of gifts. So we're going to go back to the scriptures. We have to. That this is normal. Okay? This is normal. And we have to figure out how our world needs to change to conform to normal. Okay? That's what I feel from God. This is what he is asking us to do now. I've also heard it from other people, including my regional minister, okay? So what we're going to do is please open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to take a couple of weeks to do this because I want to go slowly through these chapters so that you actually get a good sense for them. 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 form one single unit of thought. It is addressing one issue. It's not addressing three issues, which is spiritual gifts in chapter 12, love in chapter 13, and prophecy in chapter 14. It's all one issue. Okay? So please do understand that. You can't separate out this love chapter from the discussion about spiritual gifts and prophecy. We'd miss the whole point. And we misunderstand even what chapter 13 is getting at then if we do that. You know, I hope you understand what I say when I'm saying chapter 13, love is patient, love is kind. You know, that's the love chapter, right? Many of you know that chapter. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I'm clanging gong, blah, 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 right? That's the love chapter, right? But if you separate that out from the discussion about spiritual gifts and prophecy, we will have missed the point. Now, I say that this is one unit of thought, but let us be careful here. The Apostle Paul, who's writing this, is not trying to give a systematic theology of spiritual gifts. It's not an exhaustive list that he is going to give of spiritual gifts, nor is he going to describe in great detail how all of these different gifts work. The Apostle Paul is addressing a particular problem at a church, a particular occasion, a particular issue. And so we have to understand that to get what's going on in this chapter. So if you hear him talking about tongues here or talking about prophecy, it's not all that could be said or even all that God would want to say about these particular gifts. He's only addressing basically where they've gone wrong and then correcting it and trying to bring some teaching about it as is necessary to help them do their life better together, all right? So that's what's going on in these chapters. So he's very much actually doing what I'm doing now, where I am not going to focus on every gift that these chapters describe in the next couple of weeks. I'm not going to do that. I'm mostly going to focus on prophecy and the prophetic, not because this is my new hobby horse, but because I have to address a particular issue happening at a particular church at a particular time and place, right? And so that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. I'm doing the same thing, okay? So I'm going to focus on applying what God was saying and doing there to what God is saying and doing here and now. Let's talk more about the problem that Paul is addressing there. Basically, when this church in Corinth gets together on Sunday morning, it's become chaos for them. The reason that it has become chaos on Sunday morning for them is because this church has fallen in love with speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, worshiping in tongues, and it's chaotic gibberish everywhere in the church. And it's self-serving. And he will go on and say that tongues is primarily, it's not exclusively, but it has very much a function where you build up yourself. This is your own personal experience. You get to have a great worship experience with God, but it's creating chaos out there for everyone else, especially when everyone is trying to do it. And Paul wants to say, when you guys get together, you're a body. And so your focus shouldn't be on your own personal worship experience. Your focus should first of all be on God. And then secondly, on building up the body. And tongues is when you practice it that way, you're saying you actually have the opposite effect on everyone. You're actually not building up anyone at all because you're focusing on yourself. So it's they're getting their public corporate worship services wrong. So as you read this, you can't necessarily apply it automatically, sort of click, drag, and drop into your prayer group. There are just different rules for your prayer group. You can't apply this necessarily just one-to-one between what he's talking about at a corporate worship service and your own private prayer life. Okay? We're going to have to learn more principles rather than just, well, this is what Paul said. Just leave it at that. So they are overemphasizing tongues. They're saying tongues is this heavenly language, but it sounds like gibberish and chaos in the worship service. And one of Paul's main concerns is that when people who aren't currently believers come into your worship service, they're not going to have a sweet clue what's going on. They're not going to be able to understand anything. And if you're swinging from the chandeliers and you're speaking in languages that no one can understand, what you actually do is alienate the very person who needs to be having an experience with God there and meeting Jesus and so on. And so he says, you create this barrier for outsiders, and you can't do that. His concern is for the outsider. His concern is that there be order and peace in a worship service, precisely for the sake of that outsider, as well as for the fact that he'll say that God is simply a God of order and a God of peace. These people are also competing for status, and they're using spiritual gifts to do that. That comes up not so much in these chapters, but it came up earlier, and I think that's part of the background here. Let's just remember that gifts give us absolutely no status. None of us are one bit holier than the other person because someone saw angels and someone speaks in tongues and someone got healed or someone helped with the healing because God used them. It has nothing to do with status. Not one thing. So when I shared some of the gifts God had given me the other week, it doesn't make me one bit holier than you. Nothing. Not a thing. Let's remember that these are gifts. We can take absolutely no credit for it. We're going to get into that more in chapter 12 in just a minute. And as I said, Paul's main concern is that the body gets built up and they're not currently building themselves up. Building up the whole body when they're speaking in tongues, praying in tongues. They're just making sure they have their own good worship experience. So, like I said, the purpose of a worship experience is first of all, to worship God. And then secondly, that we bless other people. What happens here should be a blessing to the people, to the other people in the room. You bring a gift that should bless someone else here. That's part of the purpose of the body. So let's begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read the whole thing. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. You can follow along and compare it with your own translation that you're working from there. I'm going to read the whole thing. So beginning at verse 1, Paul says, "Now the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed." That's another reason why we're doing this right now, because we have been uninformed about some of them. "You know that when you were pagans, before you knew Jesus, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord unless they have the Holy Spirit working in them. Now, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, each person in the worship service, each one has been given a manifestation of the Spirit, and it's given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another person there, they get a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another person, faith by that same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another person, the interpretation of those tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church first apostles and second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? These questions, by the way, translations don't do a good job of bringing them out. Every question that comes after this expects the answer no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And I will show you still the most excellent way, which is actually the beginning of chapter 13. So we'll get to that. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well done. Look at verse 7. What is the reason that you have a gift? Common good. Your gift is not for you, or not just for you. My gift is not for me, or not just for me. Each one of you was given a manifestation of the Spirit, in other words, a spiritual gift, at least one, probably many, for the sake of the other people in this room right now. It's not just for your sake, it's for others. This is also why gifts should never be used to create division or status. We're not ranking people according to gifting. We don't prioritize one gift or another in the sense that it creates division and rank. And what he means by greater gifts, I'll get into in a minute. But there's no status that comes with gifts. Because even when you talk about status is something that ends up dividing people, right? If you're talking about someone's status, you're about ranking them. And you're about showing that you belong here and they belong there, and it creates division. That's not what this is about at all. It's exactly the opposite. Now, what's he talking about when it comes to the body? I hope that metaphor makes sense to you. The design of a body has many different parts, and we need all of those parts, and we need all of those parts functioning. And it's been interesting that my experience of some of the prophetic, words of knowledge, healing, prophecy, dreams, visions, et cetera, I never thought that those were actually necessary parts of the body. But what do these verses actually say? Twice in these verses, it says that God has so designed this body that so that each part has a role to play. We actually need those gifts. We need all of the gifts in order to have a healthy and functioning body. So it doesn't actually make a whole lot of sense. It wouldn't make a whole lot of sense to the Apostle Paul to say, those gifts occur down on like 19th Street where there's a big church, right? Those gifts occur at Sylvan Lake Frontline Church or something like that. This body needs those gifts too, so that this body can be built up and so on. And there shouldn't be that artificial division. And as I said earlier, God isn't limiting his gifts or his activity to those kind of divisions these days. I want to park just a little bit longer on verse 31, though. Let's just read that one again. And just the first part. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. So if it's not about status, it's not, what does he mean by greater gifts? Well, first of all, let's just remind one another, you are not your gift. Okay, this is the status thing again. You are not your gift. You are not holier if you have more gifts. You are not more special if you have more gifts or more prominent gifts or something like that. You are not your gift. That's not your identity. It's how God wants you to function, but it's not your identity. Okay? God doesn't look at you with more and say you have more value, you're more important, you have more status in the body or something like that if you have certain types of gifts versus others. As the body metaphor does illustrate, all the gifts are needed for a healthy body. So you're not more special if you speak in tongues or you prophesy or you see visions or angels or something like that. Nothing to do with it. What does he mean then by some gifts are greater than others? It comes back to the point in verse 7. All gifts are for building up the body, right? And some gifts have that more direct function of building up the body. So some gifts, like tongues, for example, primarily build us up. Some gifts are used to serve the body, acts of service. Some gifts build the body up, meaning it equips the body, it encourages the body. The body grows because of some spiritual gifts. And those are the ones that Paul is talking about and what he means by greater gifts. The greater gift is the gift that will build up the body, that will encourage the other person, will help them to grow in their relationship with Jesus and so on. It will strengthen them. And he's going to make very, very clear that prophecy falls into that category, which is why he's going to focus on prophecy. Not because prophecy is the only gift like that. He's using it as an example. But prophecy is one of those gifts that build up the body. And what did we say prophecy was? Prophecy was and is listening to God, getting his heart for more often the current situation than it is for the future, his heart for the current situation, and speaking it in such a way that the body gets built up. That's prophecy. That's prophecy 101. Okay? Any of you can do that. Did I say that loud enough? Any of you can do that. Any of you, any one of us can spend time listening to God, getting his heart for a situation, which has to include love, which is why the love chapter is where it is, and speaking that on someone else's behalf or for the sake of building up the body, right? And that's why he is going to encourage the body to pursue the gift of prophecy. Let me give you just, it's not really, I'm not about to offer a prophecy or something like that, but here's an opportunity if you want to sort of see and hear that in action in a little bit. In probably half an hour or so, I'm going to have a post-service discussion time over Zoom. You're welcome to stick around for this as well, those of you who are here. We're going to talk about Halloween. What I did over the last week, as most of you know here, I've had my son Marcus coming up here lately, and you know he's been up here because he's been given this unusual gift of being able to hear God quite clearly. It's not perfect, and no one should think that it is. So anything he says still needs to be tested. But so what I did over the last week is I'm the one who does most of the drop-offs and pickups, or most of the drop-offs, I should say, for school and daycare. And so I drop off Silas first, and then I drop off Roslyn, and then I've got about 20, 25 minutes before Marcus's school starts. And so what he and I have been doing over the last week or so is driving around and looking at the Halloween decorations, and then just saying, Lord, what's your heart for this? And the reason we were doing that is because I was ready to pull the plug on Halloween this year for my family's participation for a variety of reasons. I won't get into it. Maybe I'll share that in a little bit, the post-service discussion. All that to say, Marcus and I went around trying to listen for God's heart for this rather than simply chucking it all. And so if you want just to hear a little bit about some of the things that we have heard that you will then need to test, it's not thus saith the Lord and go and do likewise. It is, you're welcome to listen in on some of the things that we heard. We'll just share it with you, and then you go make your own decisions. You test it with the Lord and so on. That's part of what prophecy is. Prophecy always has to be tested. So if you want to do that, you're welcome to join us for that. But prophecy is one of those gifts that build up the body. And if it's ignored, if it's shunned, if it's denied, or if it's not cultivated, the body can't be built up as well as God has designed it to be built up. This chapter is all about design, right? God has so arranged the parts of the body that each one would contribute to the total functioning and health of the body so that the body might be built up. We actually need prophecy. And when one of our bodies doesn't function properly, what are the words that we use to apply to that situation when our body isn't functioning properly? Sorry? Sick? Unhealthy? Malfunctioning? Sometimes we might say it's disabled. There are a whole variety of words that we might apply to that. Well, the same would be true of churches where we don't have or aren't welcoming or have shunned the gifts that by design are meant to build up the body. And if we want a healthy church, what do we have to do? We have to do verse 31. Look at verse 31. Strive for the greater gifts. And you might say, Ben, I'm like you with your Bible underlining, where I don't know what to do with that. And come back. Keep the conversation going. But it starts by asking. This chapter teaches that the Spirit distributes spiritual gifts, right? To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, and it's by that Spirit. And then what we are encouraged to do in verse 31 is ask for more gifts. And don't you think that's on God's heart? Because he wants the body built up. So the gifts that you have today might not be the gifts you have in 2022. You won't lose what you've had, you've been given. Romans talks about that. But you can't have more. There's actually more on offer. And it's not only offered, it's encouraged, according to verse 31 of chapter 12. God wants his body built up. That's his heart. So let me wrap this up. Takeaways. You matter. The spiritual gifts you have been given matter. Let us all remember we are not our gifts. Secondly, God designed the body to build one another up. I hit that one pretty hard. And lastly, there is more available. There is more of God available, and there are more of the good things God gives. There are more of those available as well. There are more spiritual gifts than you currently have. And if you are pursuing love, which will be what next week is about, you can and should ask for those gifts, because God wants this body to be even healthier. So we're going to continue to ask God to help us to normalize this and to do so in a way that is loving and respectful of the people who are trying to move in this direction, but at the same time at different paces and so on. And feel free to ask questions and go back. You don't, not just feel free, go back to the scripture. See if I have read this correctly. Have those conversations with one another, because we want a healthy body. And we want a healthy body, not to rah-rah Unity Baptist Church. We want a healthy body because the church is God's only plan for blessing and healing and reconciling the world in which we live. The end goal isn't that we have three times as many people in this building and 10 times as many people on Zoom. That's not the goal. The goal is for your neighbors to know Jesus. The goal is for the things in the world that need to change, to change. And the only way that God has said he plans on getting that done is through a church, through his body. We are the body. We are the body of Christ. We are Christ to our neighbors, to our world. That's why the gift of prophecy is so important. The gift of prophecy isn't to make the prophet look good. It's for the sake of your neighbor, ultimately. There's a lot at stake here. There's a lot on offer here. This is what God has designed. Let's learn how to step into it. Let's pray. Lord, I love that one of the things about this chapter that sticks out is how good and generous you are, that over and over again, we hear that you are a giver. You are a giver. That we who don't deserve these, and we who get gifts and then don't even understand what to do with them because they don't come with instruction manuals automatically, like you have so much generosity and patience and love for your body, and you want it built up, and you are happy to help us learn and grow. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for that picture of you, that you're generous, that you deeply care about the spiritual and physical health of the people here, the people on Zoom, that the way that we relate to one another, the way that we show Jesus to each other and then to our neighbors as well. So Lord, would you continue doing the good things you have been doing here? And would you encourage us on how to take 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 and apply it to our lives for your sake, so that the world is blessed and so you are glorified and Jesus looks good. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and all of you. May the Lord bless all of you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace. Oh, I forgot to say, did anyone understand why I'm wearing a suit today? No? I'm dressing up like a pastor. It's Halloween. I wore my regular shoes so you'd recognize who it was when I had a mask on. So it doesn't feel quite right to say happy Halloween in a worship service. But anyway, bless all of you who are online. We're going to continue in worship here. See you later.